To the book of Philippians, chapter 2. That's where we're going to be at. That's where the text is today. And if y'all see me with my holy diaper, y'all just forgive me. I left my sweat rag at the house, so my wife went into the nursery and she got a diaper. So if I have to use it, she takes care of me. I don't know where I'd be without her. And I actually got a bottle of water for my allergy medicine I take. It makes my mouth dry. So I just ask that you just bear with me. But it's an honor to be able to come in here and share what God's laid on my heart with you this morning. When he gives me the opportunity to come and share a word for him, I spend a lot of time in prayer, because I oftentimes end up using my own words, and I don't want that. And so after a lot of prayer, one thing I'm concerned, I may not be able to spit it out the way I'm supposed to, but it is God's message. So I want us to, I'm going to talk to you a minute about my church life, because we're going to talk about unity and attitudes that God uses to complete his purposes. And I come into the church in 1977. That's a long time ago. But my wife's been here since she was 6 weeks old. Now, I'm 55, but my wife don't look a day over 29. I can't tell you her age. But one thing that has really stood out to us from the very beginning was the love of Jesus and the unity that each of you show toward each other, modeling our Lord and Savior. And what to make it makes a big difference in the lives. I'm one of them that's been transformed by your example. So this morning, I'm going to start off with scripture, which says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Coming to know that God is good, he is good to us, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And I want to thank God for the gift of Macedonia Baptist Church to this community. For I'm a life that's forever changed by the resurrected Christ. So I'm thanking you for allowing God to use you for his purposes. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying that Macedonia Baptist Church is perfect. But God's perfect, and every perfect gift that he gives is perfect. So the last time I spoke in front of Macedonia on Sunday morning, I talked to you about chosen vessels for God's highest purposes. Well, this year's message is on how we can complete that to be God's vessel for his purposes and to promote unity in the church. So this title of this message is being kingdom-minded. Being kingdom-minded, think about it. It's having the right way of thinking, and having the right way of thinking produces right actions. Our actions are the fruits of our deepest thoughts. Thinking and being like Christ are requirements not only for an individual, but also for the corporate body of believers. Together we need to think and act like one being, like the person of Jesus Christ. And as a member of Macedonia Baptist Church, I want to be God's vessel to complete his purposes, and I want my actions and my attitudes to promote unity in his church. Macedonia is growing, God is being glorified, Jesus Christ is being lifted up high, and the enemy is on the hunt. We have to be careful as we move forward that we keep the main thing the main thing. There are demonic forces out there that are trying to do all that it can to cause a disturbance in the unity of the church. Unity is a matter of personal responsibility, with each believer taking ownership of his or her own spirit or disposition. As a body of believers, we have a responsibility to maintain and protect the unity of the church. God's laid this message on my heart, not that we have a problem, but that we are continuously aware of what could happen if we allowed the enemy to get a foothold inside his church, because we know the damage that can be done. I've been part of two other churches. I've been here since 1977, been a member since 1994, is when I gave my life to Christ. 6 years, God called us, and we went for 10 years and served in two churches in that 10-year period of time. Saw God just explode in the first church. We went from 50 to 450 members and just overnight. People were getting saved left and right. The church was growing. Vacation Bible School, people would just stop and come in there and say, I need to give my life to the Lord. That's just unusual. God was just doing amazing things. But both churches now, because they failed to maintain and protect the unity of the church, are barely financially, they're barely getting by, averaging 100 to 125 a week. And I pray for them. I continuously pray for them. And I hold on to the promise that Jesus has given us. And what does he say in Matthew 16, 18? On this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, that rock is the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I continue to pray for these churches. So I'm wanting us to be, God is using this message for us to be mindful. Because I want to thank you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to pat you on the back. Because you're modeling my Lord and Savior. And that makes a difference out there. What does Jesus say? By this, they shall know that you're my disciples. Huh? By the way we love one another. Think about this. What do you think the people on the outside of this church would think if they come in here and we're not loving each other? I wouldn't want to be a part of that. So, let me get back to my notes. My wife told me I needed to stay right here. She said, you get to talking, and she said you lose his focus, so I'm sorry. Words can never adequately convey the incredible impact that our attitude has toward our church life. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that I become that the church life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we respond to it. So I believe that the single most decision that I can make on a day-by-day basis is my choice of my attitude. And this goes well as life in general. But it's more important that my attitude is more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes, or my failures, fame or pain, what other people may think about me or say about me, my circumstances, my position. Attitude keeps us going or it cripples us. Our attitudes fuel our fires, and it can also assault our hopes. When my attitude is right, there's no barrier too high. There's no valley too deep. There's no dream too extreme and no challenge too great for me. Attitude plays a big part in how we can make a difference for God's kingdom. Attitude plays a big part in the unity of our church. If I come to church with an attitude that it's all about me, I ask you a question. Can I really make a difference for God's kingdom? If I come with the attitude that it's all about Jesus Christ, there's nothing that God can't do through an individual who keeps the main thing the main thing. See, it's not what the church can do for me, but it's what I can do for the church. So we're going to look together at attitudes that God convicted me that I need to stray away. But he also showed me attitudes in the life of my Lord that I need to strive and seek after. So if you will, I'm going to ask you if you can stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Philippians 2, I'm starting in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself
and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to be yours as a body of believers. I thank you so much, Father, for the unity that's in this church. And I just ask you to use this message, Father, to help us to continually to maintain and to protect the unity of the church. Thank you, Father, that we have your word and we can see the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to share with you a little bit about the history behind the letter that Paul has written to the church of Philippi. I've done a lot of study, and I love to get prepared. I got notes. And I ain't going to be able to, because of time, I'm not going to be able to share everything about it. I have to condense it down to a certain a period of time. But I got to give you a little bit of background about the church. Now, we know that it was in the city of Philippi. It was a culturally diverse Roman city on the main highway from eastern Providence to Rome. The church at Philippi was probably the first church established in Europe. Paul, who is in prison, is writing to the Philippians, whose biggest battle was not their external circumstances, but it was those internal attitudes that destroy unity. For we see in the beginning of this letter that the church had done grown quite a bit since Paul was there, because they mentioned bishops and deacons. So by the time God used him to establish the church to now he's writing this letter, they've got deacons and bishops. So that tells me that the church has grown an awful lot. Now, the church at Philippi had a diverse group of believers. And you find this in Acts chapter 16, 11 through 34. You'll see an Asian, you'll see a Greek, and you'll see a Roman jailer. On the surface, these people had little in common. One was a businesswoman who sold purple to the rich. One was a slave girl who had been possessed with a spirit of divination. And the third was a Roman jailer. Now, listen, what we got? We got three different races. We got three different social ranks and probably three different religious loyalties. But just like the church at Philippi, we are different in many ways. Here at Macedonia, we are a diverse group of believers in our own unique way. Now, diverse means what? Different. Differing, opposite. I'll give you an example. My brother and I have diverse ideas on how to raise children. We are diverse in that we have diverse interests. Not everyone is a Bulldog fan or an Auburn fan. Not everyone likes sports. Not everyone likes to read. But being different, God has called us to come together as a body of believers to be used for his purposes and to model the attitudes that promote unity in the church. You're not here by chance, and you're not here by luck. Our God is the God of purpose. Ephesians 1:11 teaches that. He teaches us. It says, in him, talking about Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Just as God is our portion, we are God's portion. When we gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we became his portion. And God has a purpose behind you being a member of Macedonia Baptist Church. Back to the text. 12 years after God used Paul to establish the church at Philippi, we find Paul writing from a jail cell. He's calling the Philippians to change their state of mind, to change their way of thinking, to be like-minded, to have the same love, being of one accord, to set their mind on things that build others up, to be kingdom-minded and promote the same attitudes that Jesus Christ promoted
that he modeled by going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. So look at me with the Bible. Look at your words. We're going to look at the text. And we're going to start off in that first word, because this is key of what the whole context of the text. That first word says, therefore, in chapter 2. Paul is tying together his conflict of being in prison with the conflict that the Philippians are facing. If you go to chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, you'll see that two individuals have fallen into some type of disagreement, and it was affecting the whole church. Now, Paul does not take sides in the argument, but instead he encourages them to be reconciled. So Paul is calling the Philippians to examine their own heart, to put away attitudes that do not promote unity. I, too, examine my heart, and I want to put away attitudes that do not promote unity. And it will keep God from accomplishing his purposes through me. Now look at me with verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The word selfish ambition is the work of the flesh, and it's always been the source of divisions within the church. It's a desire to put oneself forward, a self-seeking spirit. It's all about me and what I want. The word conceit means empty, proud, a groundless self-esteem. Pride should not be a Christian's motivation. Instead, everything should be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ambition and vanity destroys the unity and the harmony of a church every time. Paul was pointing out to the Philippians what is wrong, and he wishes to correct it. Paul's teaching us as well the attitudes that we need to avoid, that I need to avoid. So here he's correcting. And as we study this, there's so much in the Word of God. Some people, I love the time I get to get in this Word and just study. But Paul is also correcting any misunderstanding that may have arise from what he had said early in the letter. If you go back to Philippians 1, 5, you see he had talking about some who was preaching out of selfish motives. He was concerned that someone might think that he was condoning selfish motives so long as the gospel was preached. But that's not so. Paul corrects the Philippians with the words, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions. But what does he say? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, this passage gives us the idea of a deep sense of humility of the mind, forgetting about self. The world don't teach us that. The world teaches us all about self. But here Paul's telling us that we're to regard others above ourselves. It's not about me, but it's all about you. Is it hot in here? So Paul's calling the Philippians to assess themselves and value others above their own interests. Paul was calling the Philippians to put others first. Now, verse 4 says, let each of you not look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. They were to be attentive of others as well as their own interest. That's modeled here, sitting in that town hall meeting. Was it last Sunday night? We know the theme was fellowship. They talked about working on fellowship, getting you a time. But what I saw was individuals putting others' needs, interests before theirs. I see that they putting others first. And that's what I see in Macedonia Baptist Church. You're modeling Jesus Christ, because we're going to talk about him going to the cross. But you put others first. Just awesome. So we looked at attitudes that we're to avoid. Now we're starting to talk about attitudes that God wants us to strive after. Let's look at attitudes that God uses to complete his purposes and promote unity in the church by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. that he modeled for us the 33 years that he was down here on earth. He walked in humility. He walked in complete obedience. He walked valuing others over oneself. He put others first. This is a dominant feature in the life of our Lord, who came not to what? Minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. But as we're talking about completing God's purposes, using us to complete his purpose in unity, I've got to point this out, because this is one of the most significant statements in all of Scripture on the nature of the incarnation. In other words, the fact that God became man. And I'm going to briefly touch on that. The incarnation is taking on the form of a divine being. In Christian theology, it's the union of divine nature and human nature in the person of Jesus Christ. The assumption of human form by the Son of God. So, look at me in Philippians 2. We're going to start with verse 5. We're going to read verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's having the right way of thinking. You remember the comment I made earlier that right thinking produces right actions? Paul's encouraging the saints at Philippi to allow the mind of Christ to dominate and control their lives. Speaking on the incarnation, before Jesus Christ became a man, he not only existed eternally, but he also existed eternally as God, being not simply like God, but the very nature and subject of God, substance of God. Yet because he cared about man's need more than his own benefit, he gave up his independent use of his attributes to serve mankind. Christ is and was fully God, but he limited himself in such a way that he could also be completely human. In Christ, God became man. Paul called him the God-man. Jesus Christ willingly took the role of a servant. No one forced him to do it. He was completely obedient to God to complete his purposes, to reconcile man back to himself, to die for the sins of the world. And Paul reminds the Philippians that his death was by the cruelest form of capital punishment, the crucifixion. The Romans reserved the agonizing death of crucifixion for slaves and foreigners. And the Jews viewed the death on the cross as a curse from God. So what I see in the life of my Lord is attitudes that I need to complete God's purposes and to promote unity in the church. Once again, he walked in humility. He was complete obedience to the will of the Father. He put others first to complete God's purposes. He put our greatest need before his and gave us the greatest gift, and that was himself. Now, because of Christ's obedience, the Bible says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Let's see what time it is. I got time. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Because of Jesus Christ's obedience, death, rising from the dead on the third day, God has exalted him, confirming his satisfaction in what he has done and his equality with him. And he has given him the name which is above all names. Now, this is just a question. Could that name be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We find that in Revelation 19:16. I'm not answering that. I'm just asking a question. But now many may deny his lordship down here, but they will be compelled to acknowledge his lordship in the thereafter. Now, this passage does not teach that all the lost will be saved, as taught by many cults. God's words teaches us that today is the day of salvation, that we're to repent of our sins and give him our lives before we leave this earth. I want to thank you for allowing me to come up here and share God's word and what he's been doing in my life, what I've been seeing in the life of Macedonia Baptist Church well over 50 years. And I'm going to close with a story. And it's a football story. Alabama fans will forever remember and recall the famous goal line stand against Penn State in the 1979 Sugar Bowl. The Tide pulled off another goal line stand against Penn State that was also good that even Bear Bryant set up and took notice. In 1981, Alabama played the Nittany Lions with Bear Bryant trying to win his 314th game, which would have tied Amos Alonzo Stagg's record for wins. In the second half, State drove inside the Tide's 10-yard line. During the sequence, Alabama drew a penalty, so Penn State would end up getting 7 snaps from inside the 10. 4 of them were inside the 5. Now, maybe a 4-play stand, but a 7-play stand, nothing to it. As All-American safety Tommy Wilcott pointed out, they were ready for such a situation because of the weekly gym workout, better known as gut check day. Wilcox recalled that for 1 hour, you was constantly moving, people barfing in trash cans, coaches mentally pushing you when you didn't think you could take another step, screaming, fourth quarter, what you gonna do? Your back's against the wall and they're on the goal line fixing the score. So when Bama's defense lined up for play after play against Penn State, for Wilcox and his fellow defenders, it was just one of those things. Been there, done that, and they're not getting into the end zone. Sure enough, the Tide held. The defense pulled off a 7-play goal line that even Bear Bryant was impressed. Wilcox said that as the joyous players reached the sideline, Coach Bear Bryant took off his hat and tipped them. Has to say, well, a job well done. Now, that key, that stand key to 31-16 Alabama win. Bear Bryant broke Stagg's record the next week. Good job. Well done. Way to go. Think about this. These are words that they just swell up in us like a little pupper fish and smile no matter how hard we try. Now, we may deny it in an honest attempt to be at least reasonably humble, but we all cherish praise. We work hard, and we may be well rewarded for it financially, but a cold, hard paycheck is not always enough. We like to be told we're doing something well. We desire to be appreciated. But nowhere, however, is that affirmation more important than when it comes from God himself. We will all meet God one day, which is intimidating even to consider. How our soul will ring with unspeakable joy on that day of days if we hear God's thundering voice say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Could anything else really matter other than doing a good job for God? Macedonia Baptist Church, I hear God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Until I call my church home, keep up the good work." Now, Tommy Wilcox, the safety, made a comment about Bear Bryant tipping of the hat. He said, man, that just sent goosebumps up and down my spine. I thank you, Macedonia. I thank each and every one of you. A good job for God. Because if we do it for ourselves, our works will never amount to nothing. But because you do it for God, many lives have been changed and many lives will be changed. We're working for the kingdom. And God has your reward waiting on you in heaven. So may we continue to walk in humility and take on the role of a servant to complete God's purposes and promote unity in the church. I got 3 minutes, so I'm going to close with prayer, and then I'm going to turn the service over to John. I'm just going to ask you one question. Do you know for sure that if you died right now that you would go to heaven? I asked you that. If you don't know for sure, come up here. And today is your day of salvation. But I also want to ask you about promoting unity within the church, to pray about it, to continually pray. Because we have to be mindful that Satan is, he's out there, y'all, trying to get us down, trying to get us to cause disruption in between the church. So ever how God moves upon your heart, he's here. It ain't me, but it's all about Jesus Christ. Thank you once again for the opportunity. Let's pray. Father,